All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for this opportunity to gather together as family in the unity of the faith. Father, thank you for revealing us truths that set us free. Thank you for giving us enduring hope. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to carry the gospel in this world that, frankly, Father, seems to be accelerating away from it, that has a distaste for it even, while we love and adore our Lord and Savior, the world seems to hate him. Nonetheless, Father, thank you for this opportunity to stand firm, stand fast in the faith, so that those who are not like the world, those who are searching, those who are humble, might receive you sooner than later, receive your Son, so that we might have brothers and sisters for all of eternity in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray for those still lost. We pray that their hearts be opened. We know that you're the only one who saves. We just pray before it's too late. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work on the cross to make these things a reality. We just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Again, why are the apostles so encouraging? By grace they were prepared, part 47. From this past week's lessons up here on the board, this wonderful statement from our Lord on the cross, right before he gave up his own life willingly. Remember, he's the one who decided to give up his life. He said, "It is finished." And it's in those words, when we read them, when we reflect on them, that we have enduring perspective. It is finished. We've won. And if you're a believer, you're all set. You're on the winning team. And it doesn't get any sweeter than that. And so we have enduring perspective, and we should just be so very appreciative for everything that he's done for us. And that alone, frankly, should be more than enough. The it, I was reflecting on that. I want to take you with me. The it in that statement refers to grace even, the works of grace. It's all finished. Grace is good work. It's finished. It is finished. And we ought not make the mistake of only thinking about that statement as the propitiation of God's justice. We know that's a part of it. But we need to think bigger, grander, more in terms of his love and motivation. So it's the motivation behind the solution that was on the hearts of both the Father and his Son and the Spirit who is enabling him. Remember, as we often say, grace is motivated by love. And this holds true in anyone's life, including our own. So reflect on this. Grace is motivated by love. And this holds true in anyone's life, including our own. Of course, we have the perfect example at the cross, the Father's love and the Son's love. But what about our love? What about grace in our own lives? What motivates us to be gracious? Well, I'll say this to you. It's only grace when it's from a root of love. It's only grace when it's from a root of love. A so-called gracious act isn't really grace at all if it's done for selfish reasons. That's not grace. That's some perversion of grace, but it's not grace. So a so-called gracious act isn't really grace at all if it's done for selfish reasons, at least not from the giver's perspective. Because we know that God can use evil for good from the receiver's perspective. Consider the following. The cross is the greatest example of grace we've got, including the person who hung on it, whom the Bible describes as full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Again, the cross is the greatest example of grace we've got, including the person who hung on it, whom the Bible describes as full of grace and truth. And think of it this way, if that's our great starting point, everything after the Messiah is an extension of his grace. Everything after him is an extension of him. Just like the grace of God didn't fail him on the cross, it won't fail us regarding carrying our own cross. He's our perfect example. He's also the wellspring for grace. I mean, he is described as the very fullness of grace and truth. And we should use him, and we should think about him as our prototype and our enabler in many ways. Just like the grace of God didn't fail him on the cross, it won't fail us regarding our carrying our own cross. So here's some perspective from this past week worth reiterating. For starters, grace never fails. Now, I need you to think about this well after this morning's message. Grace never fails. You need to be convinced of that. You need to understand that, not from Pastor Ed, but from Holy Scripture. I've shown you already a sufficient amount to convince you of that very thing, but I really, as your shepherd, as his under-shepherd, obviously he wants you to know that grace never fails. Now, you're going to be lied to. You're going to be taken away from that truth by your enemies, by your own flesh many times, because the flesh likes to sow doubt and discord in the soul. But you need to understand that grace never fails, and it won't fail you. 1 Corinthians 13 says love never fails. And love is the great motivator for grace. This is absolutely true, no matter what man concludes to the contrary. If you don't see the good in something, it is your limitation, not God's failure. That's your limitation, and that's a good thing to realize, that you don't always see God's grace in everything the way you ought to. And that's part of growing up. I mean, if you're a parent, you know you have to tell your kids over and over, stop being a brat. Remember all the things that you do have? Why are you malcontent at all? There's always something to be grateful for. Amen? If you don't think that, you're missing life. Life is going by. There's always something to be grateful for. If you have that, I mean, what did we start with? The cross. That will never, ever leave you. Ever. So even if you're rock bottom right now, you always have the cross. So if you don't see the good in something, it's your limitation, not God's failure. Even discipline is grace. Sorry. Whenever I think of grace this way, it's just overwhelming. In light of the cross, I mean, oof. Do you ever feel like a jerk for forgetting? I do. And that's when he disciplines us. And we forget that that's grace too. And oh, by the way, doubt is not from God either. So those doubts you have about God's grace, those doubts you have about your own life, those doubts you have about being delivered from whatever pit you're wallowing in right now, just let them go. Turn back to the cross. Here's what I can tell you from Scripture, that Satan spends an inordinate amount of time trying to distract you from this truth that grace never fails. He really does. He spends an inordinate amount of time trying to distract you from this truth. And if we're not careful, we get spun up in the futility of striving after the wind or striving after wind. Because as soon as you're not grateful, what do? You look for something to fill that void. When that chasm is created in the absence of understanding God's grace, something wants to fill it. There's a vacuum. And the human flesh is like, let's do this thing. Let's go find the next thing to chase after. That's striving after the wind. And you know what? You can't catch the wind. Go outside. Anybody want to do an experiment? Go like this. Slips right through your fingers, right? How often, though, do we find ourselves striving after the wind? Look around. Some of you are going to go home. Some of you might go, shopping or watch the television or whatever. Go be with family. And just about everybody in our periphery is doing this very thing, striving after wind. Yet, even knowing the impossibility of catching it, man chooses the path of futility over God's righteous way. Why? Arrogance. In every known form of it. Arrogance. Why does man do that? Why does he chase after something he knows he's never going to catch? I mean, deep down inside, he knows he's not going to catch it. Deep down inside, even if you're 15 years old, you already know how the world works, that once you attain something, they just move the mark. Once you get here, I always think of, some of you remember Pastor Maurice Sykes? When you get to where you're going, where you're going to be? I used to love that. When you get to where you're going, where are you going to be? It's a wonderful question. I arrived. Are you totally happy? You know I'm not. I guess I better set higher, loftier goals. I guess I better just keep on striving. Even though I know after umpteen experiments of striving after the wind, I'm not satisfied. My flesh is never satisfied because the flesh is implacable. It can't be satisfied. That's the whole point, and Satan's betting on it. I believe that it's gotten so bad in our own country that attempting to catch the wind has become sort of a sport. Something Solomon wrote about thousands of years ago. Let's look at this again. Go to Proverbs 10:23. Proverbs 10:23. Striving after the wind, even though it is the very definition of futility, it's a sport. It's a sport. Proverbs 10:23. Doing wickedness? No, this is the Bible. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. And so is wisdom to a man of understanding. Up here on the board, I'll give you a couple of extra translations just for clarity's sake. Here's the Amplified Classic of Proverbs 10:23. It is as sport to a self-confident fool to do wickedness. But to have skillful and godly wisdom is pleasure and relaxation to a man of understanding. How about in the Message? An empty head thinks mischief is fun, but a mindful person relishes wisdom. An empty head thinks mischief is fun, but a mindful person relishes wisdom. That is divine wisdom right there. That's Holy Scripture. Here's a little more. On the idea of good sport, if we're going to make sport of anything, let it be to live by faith. How about that? Make your life exciting. I tell my boys, well, Joey's out of the house now, but I try to tell Sean now, never lose your childlike fascination with life itself. Never lose that edge. I believe in my heart that that's one of the things I would have liked to see the most, and I will like to see with Jesus himself. I believe he had a childlike fascination with life. I believe that's why he loved children, why he bounced them on his knees. Frankly, he probably preferred them over other company. So life can be fun and exciting every day if you live it this way. So if we're going to make a sport of anything, let it be to live by faith. Here's the Amplified of 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? Is running a race a sport? Last time I checked. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run their very best to win, but only one receives the prize? Run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours. Make life a sport then, in the loose sense of the word. I hope you understand the analogy. Make it fun. Live with a childlike wonder. I mean, we are children of God, are we not? We're never going to get close to his wisdom or his knowledge. So why not accept what we are in Christ Jesus? We are children of God, and let's act like children in that sense. And just for the sake of perspective, remember the closest we'll ever get to the finish line is at the very end of our lives, as Paul spoke of. Go to 2 Timothy 4:6. 2 Timothy 4:6. So much perspective, my friends, my family. If we just had it, we'd be so very delivered. That's the beauty of perspective. It takes that long to change it. And you can be in the dumps and literally a second later be fine. Just by a change of perspective. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So this is Paul towards the end of his own life. I have fought the good fight. Last Sunday, we had an awful lot about that. I have fought the good fight. I have, what? Finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That should be your sport. To live by faith, to finish the course, to fight the good fight. And here's an analogy for you just to drive this home, and I'm going to make the assumption that everyone here at least understands baseball enough. And I apologize if you don't. Each of our lives is like running all the bases in baseball and having the final attitude that Job had, which was what? Up here on the board, Job 121. This was after he lost his family even, and his livelihood. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. In other words, this is where I started. And naked I shall return there. I'm going to run the bases and come back, and I'm going to be right back where I started in this sense. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's attitude was simple. My life starts and ends in the same place, home plate. In other words, whatever it takes to run the bases, whether life starts with a walk and ends with a triple, or begins with a double and then a single and then a bunt home, or just a home run. Job's perspective was that his life was really just a loop around the bases and then back home with his Redeemer. Now imagine if someone hits an in-the-park home run and the third base umpire notices that the runner doesn't touch third base on their way home. Does the run count if the opposition tags the runner with the ball at home plate even after they finish running? Nope. Didn't touch the base. That means, or that's what Paul meant when he said, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. You can't hit an in-the-park home run if you don't touch all the bases. Even if you end up back at home plate. Even if you ran right over the top of third base. Go to 2 Timothy 2:3. 2 Timothy 2:3. So while we ought to make life a sport in this sense, we need to compete according to the rules. 2 Timothy 2:3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So that also should be our attitude. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Where are the rules? Here you go, right here. This is it. You want to know about the rules to run the race? You're looking at it. It's the Word of God. So in our little baseball analogy, this means that unless you touch all the bases on your way to home plate, you run the risk of being disqualified. As Paul stated, go to 1 Corinthians 9:23. 1 Corinthians 9:23. You run the risk of being disqualified. So I hope you see what the Spirit's doing. He's knitting together our last couple of weeks of lessons. He's saying, listen, stand firm and accept your life. And don't just accept it, you know, with a scowl on your face, but make a sport of it even. Approach it with a childlike fascination and a wonder for the things of God. And you might be surprised how very exciting your life can become in the absence of all your so-called dreams. 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. That's some pretty good counsel right there that we could grab onto. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. We should have that same attitude, that same affinity for spreading the gospel. We live in the gospel reality, as we like to say. We live for the Great Commission. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Up here on the board, in terms of disqualification, we must touch all the bases. Touch all the bases before we touch home plate, lest we be disqualified from the competition. This disqualification may refer to multiple things, including but not limited to eternal rewards. And remember, receiving eternal rewards is not something that we want so that we can prance around in heaven. Our great example is that whoever had even a crown laid it at the Lord's feet. That is going to be the great benefit of having rewards. Being able to say, All glory and honor to you, Lord. Just being there in the presence of the Lord and being able to give something back to him that, oh, by the way, he gave you the grace to have in the first place. Just being, you know what the Bible calls us? Vessels of mercy. Just having the opportunity to be rewarded when we're not even responsible for it. And then giving to worship him by laying a crown. Oh, man, I don't know what's going on this morning. Or a reward at his feet. Are you serious? We're going to make that about ourselves? I wonder how many you're going to get. Because I think I've got all these rewards right here. We've got them all like planned out, you see? I'm on a 10-year plan. I got this crown, this crown, this crown. I can't get that one because that one's only for like passes and stuff. But these ones I totally got. And I'll see you up there and I'll have them like ringed over my arms and I'll be prancing around like a jackass. I don't think that's heaven. I'm going to go on a limb. So I think that kind of motivation is garbage. I think that's the kind of motivation that would disqualify a person. Because it's arrogant. That's not love. That's the flesh being arrogant. That's called creature credit. So, nonetheless, we can be disqualified from these eternal rewards. To take this back to where we started up here on the board regarding good sport, if we're going to make sport of anything, let it be to live by faith. And again, 1 Corinthians 9:24, in the Amplified, we just went through that. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run their very best to win, but only one receives the prize? Run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours. That's your attitude. It doesn't even matter you get the point. It's not about even, quote, winning. It's about running to win. It's one of the reasons I love to watch track and cross country races, because everybody has a PR. There's only one guy that wins, right? And it's not you. I'm just going to go out on a limb. It's none of you, okay? But what you can do is run against the clock. What you can do is run your own race. What you can do is run with that attitude. That's what the Lord's after. Because not everybody even runs the same race. Some people are slow, some people are fast. Who cares? That was the Lord's decision anyways. So run your race. And just like baseball games, there are a lot of people, by the way, attending this game called life. A lot of spectators. So we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Go to Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. So there's a lot of people watching us even. And that's a good thing, because if we stay out of the way, God's grace shines through. And he gets the glory. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And that kind of sews up so much of what we've studied already in the first part of this lesson. Jesus Christ, our prototype. Let us run with endurance that the race that is set before us. That's what he did. He endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that we might not grow weary and lose heart. Now for our balance statement. I don't want people to be stumbling wrongly or getting, you know, legalistic or this kind of a thing on some kind of weird treadmill, because that's what the flesh wants you to do. Only Jesus Christ has ever run the bases perfectly. we may find ourselves caught in a pickle. Anybody know what a pickle is? You get stuck between the bases and they throw it back and forth. So we might get stuck in a pickle, but by grace through faith, are you ready for this? It's not if. It's really not. We shall advance. Don't forget to show even yourself appropriate grace. I see that in a lot of people. I'm sure you do as well. Good people, they tend to, kind people, loving, gracious people, tend to forgive other people all the time. But darn it if they don't forgive themselves. It's like, come on, man. You would forgive a murderer before you forgave yourself for screwing up the other day or for screwing up in your past. You got to show yourself some grace. You got to take care of your own vineyard here. You got to let God release you to deliver you from whatever it is that you're agonizing over. Because you know what? That was yesterday. And yesterday's gone. And you cannot change it. And if it really was a sin, Jesus Christ already paid for it. So you got to let it go. Go to Philippians 3:12. So that's a balance statement. Only one person has ever run the bases perfectly. Philippians 3:12. And this is Paul. And Paul is a, he's a spiritual guy. He got a lot done in his life. He had quite the commission on his life. But we still can't look at him and say, oh, I'm not Paul. Yeah, I think God knows that. Nobody's Paul except Paul, right? Nobody's Lois except Lois, et cetera, et cetera. Lois is like, why me? I don't know, Lois. I like your shirt. You look lovely. You always look beautiful. Bill's like, hey, enough. You guys think I'm kidding. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting. What's that word say again? Yeah, what does that mean? Forget it! It doesn't mean don't learn from it. It doesn't mean not learn from your lessons. Like, I stuck my finger in a light socket and it hurt. Don't do that again. It doesn't mean forget that. It means let it go. You messed up. Join the crowd. I mean, just come visit me about 5 o'clock this afternoon. I'll have a whole litany of things that I've screwed up on since the service. Don't do that. Just kidding. I don't want anybody taking me serious. Forgetting what lies behind and what? Reaching forward to what lies ahead. How are you going to have a childlike fascination with life if you're completely downtrodden all the time because of your past? How are you going to live like that if you're not reaching forward, if you're living in the past? You can't. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, by the way, Paul was a murderous man before he was changed, so think about what he had to let go of. I'm not going to ask because I don't want to know. I was going to say, is anybody in here a murderer? I don't want to know. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have, if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Paul's basically saying that attitude is key. It's your attitude. Run the race as if to win. You're not going to touch all the bases. You're going to get stuck in a pickle. You're going to screw up. Run the race with this attitude to win. Get back in the saddle and go. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward. Some of you would do well in remembering this. How do I know? Because I talked to many of you. And some of you need to let it go. I'm talking about your own sins. So you messed up. I mean, come on. The one who's forgiven much, guess what? Loves much. Oof. Some of you would do well in remembering this. And if you become forgetful, I'll gladly recommend you go on our next missionary trip to India or Africa for a little dose of reality. There's a whole big world out there that's not in your little egocentric circle. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than any one of us. So the other perspective is, if you realize that it's bigger than any one of us, that helps deliver us from our own problems. Because if you're stuck in your own little circle, all there is to look at is your own problems. In any case, here's the point the Spirit made on Thursday. Satan's strategy. It's not that Satan doesn't want you to run a race. He just wants you to run towards a different finish line than the one the Lord has set before you. Philippians 3, 12 to 16. That's all he wants to do. He wants to trick you, entice you into a different race. Proverbs 15, 21, folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. The final thread on this from last week was up here on the board. Love keeps soldiers soldiering. Love is the great motivator, and guess what? Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, 8a. Love never fails. That's what you need to find, my friends. And you can't look. This is the silliest thing. God loves you. Jesus loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you, and you can't love you? So the three perfect persons of Godhead love you, and you can't love yourself? That makes no sense. And Satan's like, yep. Got them right where I want them. How can the perfect God of the universe love you and you can't? That's a lie. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. John 15:12, love one another just as I have loved you, said Jesus. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. You know why? Because we're lovable. Not that way. Some of you are not that lovable like stuffed animals, I'm just saying. But if God can love you, guess what? You're lovable. Doesn't matter what your ex says or said. It doesn't matter what your friends, your ex-friends say. It doesn't matter what anybody says to you. You are lovable. How do I know? Because God loves you. So you're lovable. Look, it's good. Some of the folks sneezing up here. It's like, this is the best. It's true. Doesn't matter. Every person in here could turn to you right now and go, you're not lovable. And you should be able to say, but I am, because God in heaven loves me. Reflecting on love, the Father's plan didn't fail, and it was motivated by love. And that's much bigger than you. The Son didn't fail on the cross. And he was motivated by love, and the cross is much bigger than any one of us. Since we've received this same love, we shall not fail either, regardless of the endeavor. Let me say that again. God made a plan, plans plural even. He's never failed. The Son was on a plan all the way to the cross, and he didn't fail. And we've received this same love. So guess what? We can't fail either. We may be in a pickle, but we're not going to fail. You will not fail, regardless of the endeavor. This brought up a very practical issue that we've all had to ponder in our lives. The human flesh's natural response to pressure is often to flee. The new creature doesn't flee. The new creature knows what the Lord prayed for. Just protect them. Don't remove them. Just protect them from the evil one. That's the new creature. Your human flesh, it's a coward. It flees. At first sight of any pressure, that's what it does. But As our Lord prayed in John 17 to his Father, you ready for this? I got a drink because I don't know what's going on this morning, but just read that. We haven't been designed to quit. Just think about that. You're not even designed to quit, okay? When's the last time you saw a car put in neutral, roll uphill? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's designed to roll downhill. And you know what it's going to do? Every single time, it's going to roll downhill. A believer is not designed to quit. You haven't been designed to quit. It's that simple. You're not even designed that way. So I don't care what your flesh says. I don't care what your neighbor says. I don't care what even some person that stands behind a pulpit says. You're not gonna quit. If you're a believer in Christ, you will not quit. He won't let you. He won't let you. It's that simple. You know, here's the lie. Satan will tell you otherwise. Satan will tell you over and over and over again that you have options, that you can quit. Even though you can't, he's going to lie to you and say you can quit. And you can't. That's the great lie. Because at the end of it all, you're going to find out, guess what? No believer has ever quit. Ever. Ever. You know why? Because God's grace is that powerful. So don't let Satan tell you otherwise. It's going to just wreak havoc in your life. All because of a lie. So while you may suppose you can quit, I'm here to tell you, I have been commissioned. If I die today, I'm glad this finally got out. No matter what, you cannot quit. Got something in my eye. Must be the air conditioner blowing around pollen or something, huh? So while you suppose you can quit, you can't. Some may argue against this vessel, but I'm speaking the truth. I'm speaking true wisdom from the Word of God. I can say such things because I have faith in God's grace. So some of you spend too much time being miserable over so-called options that don't really even exist. You're not going to fail. You're not a failure. You can't be a failure. It's that simple. It doesn't matter what anybody tells you. I don't care if it's the closest person in your life. And you know your flesh is going to tell you that because it's really good at sowing insecurity. But what I see is too many people have spent way too many years of their life being miserable about so-called options that don't even exist. And you might say to me, go ahead, but you're going to lose this, not because it's not between me and you. But so-and-so, I know so-and-so, and they quit. And the Bible says, well, they were never of us then. That's what the Bible says. If they quit, if they truly quit, never come back to Jesus Christ again, they weren't even saved. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says, I lost not one. The Bible says, we're not strong enough as human beings to unleash or loosen God's grip on one of his own. I mean, which one of you as a parent is going to let an enemy drag your kid off without a fight? And imagine if you're the parent and you're a God and you're trying to steal one of his kids. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because no one's stronger than God. And if he says, I got you, then guess what? He's got you. And it doesn't matter if the kid's, you know, I want to go with the stranger because he's got candy. The father's not going to let him go. And guess what? You're not going to go and you won't be able to quit. Does that make sense? That's a total reversal of what the world tells you, isn't it? The world will tell you, even saved individuals, oh, you can totally quit anytime you want. You can quit. Matter of fact, I see you quitting right now. Matter of fact, I see you failing. You should quit. And that haunting thing that keeps going on in your mind, maybe I should quit. Maybe I'm a failure. Maybe I should be anxious. Maybe I should be this. Maybe I should be downtrodden. It's exactly what Satan wants. But the whole thing is a lie. That's the point. The whole stinking thing smells of sewer. You can't quit. Hallelujah. If you're truly a believer in Christ Jesus, God won't let you quit. No matter what your enemies tell you, including your own flesh. How about that? Read it. I can't read it. It's bad enough to see people dying out there in their sins. That's horrible. I can't even think about it. But it's really bad as well to see people that are in the loving embrace of God the Father thinking that they can quit, being riddled with insecurity that originates, most of the time, I'd argue, within themselves. It's horrible. I don't want to see it. So do yourself a favor. Quit trying to exercise options that don't even exist. Just stop. That's a lie. You've been lied to. And quit trying little changes in your life to try to bypass this truth. This is something that came out on Thursday, and I apologize for... Not really, but life in the devil's world. A change of circumstances doesn't solve your problems. That's a lie. It's a lie. Your contentment is not a function of your circumstances. A new place guarantees new problems. Geography, jobs, relationships, you name it. A new place guarantees new problems. So if you're running away, it's your flesh. It's not from God. If you're trying to run away to solve your problems because you're anxious or downtrodden or depressed or whatever, it's your flesh being a coward. It's your flesh lying to you. So, here's what the Spirit has to say on that. Stop looking for excuses. I love this principle. On this note up here on the board, being sanctified where you are. You know, God's pretty powerful. And He says, you know what? I guarantee you I'm going to complete a good work in you. I guarantee you. Now, I'm not about to argue with God. Been there, done that. Lost. So He says, you know what? Take it from me. I really am powerful enough to do this thing that I've promised to do in you. This thing that I started at salvation, by the way. I really am powerful enough. And oh, by the way, you can't quit because I'm not going to let you quit because I didn't build a quitter. I didn't make a new creation that could quit. God doesn't make mistakes. If you're a believer, guess what? He chose you. We call that election in theology. He chose you. And when He chose you, He changed you. And that was it. He destined you. He predestined you. You are where you need to be right now. Rather than praying for deliverance from your circumstances, pray for deliverance within your circumstances. That would be consistent with the Lord's Prayer. You pray for deliverance within your circumstances. I'm not saying if someone's beating on you or someone's harming you, you don't get away from that situation. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying by the grace of God, you're breathing right now. I'm saying by the grace of God, you've been brought to this church on a hill on this Sunday. What are you going to do? You're going to run away from that? Because you're a coward? Because you're letting your flesh get the best of you? Because that's not what the Lord prayed for. He didn't say, run away when it gets tough. He said, buckle down. Strap up. So that's a very big lesson for all of us. Rather than praying for deliverance from your circumstances, pray for deliverance within your circumstances, because that's what brings glory to God. Not you running away. So just reflect for a little bit. Some of you have loved ones and friends that you come into contact with on a regular basis. And, you know, they love you back. But the Bible warns us about our relationships. And Job is a perfect example. Job's friends' good intentions. I haven't seen anywhere in the book of Job, and I studied it with pretty much a good amount of exhaustion back in the day. And I couldn't say that his friends didn't have good intentions. I mean, they showed up. They dropped everything. They had their own businesses, their own lives, and they came to minister to Job, even though they didn't do a great job. But here's the lesson. Job's friends' good intentions. We learn from Job's circumstances that even well-intentioned loved ones can be stumbling blocks to us. We mustn't ever lose sight of who our Redeemer is, who our Deliverer is, who our Lord is. Faith places our trust in Him alone. So that's just a caution for all of us. We love people, they love us back. But at the end of the day, nobody has perfect wisdom like the Lord does. True wisdom also looks like this. This is something you have to chew on in your own life. True wisdom includes not or knowing what you don't know. There's so much that we just don't know. You don't know how you're going to, why did God put you in America? So you could be wealthier than everybody else on the planet? Obviously. But He put you here for a reason. You don't know all the reasons. You don't know why you're even in that seat right now, do you? Some of you are like, I can't believe I'm here right now. I'm serious. Scott, he's back. I'm serious. You don't even know why you're here, some of you. Because 20 years ago, you would have never dreamt it. 10 years ago, 5 years ago, an hour ago. Oh, man. There's so much you don't know. And we have what? We are surrounded by witnesses. Didn't we just read that in Hebrews? So, true wisdom includes knowing what you don't know. How do you know how you're going to affect somebody? How do you know how you're going to sit? So I'm looking right here in the front row. It's all family. You know how encouraging that is? To have my family sitting there listening to me? When they know all they know about me? Do you know what I'm saying? You know how encouraging that is to have people that I know, that I've known for years even? And it's not about me. I'm just making an example. You don't know. You might go to church and say, he doesn't even know I'm there. Did you even know I was there today? Trust me, I know everybody's here today. And it's very encouraging. So while you're wallowing in your self-pity, your little egocentric circle that, you know, you living yesterday's drama, you're encouraging me. And you're encouraging Bill and Lois. Lois, you look pretty today, by the way. Bill, huh? She's not the only one, Bill. Lois is like, I'm not. You don't know everything. Too many people think that wisdom is knowing more, even inventing things in the absence of divine revelation. That is not wisdom. That's not wisdom. The key principle this past week has been Jesus' faith. Jesus had perfect faith. Within the sphere of that faith, He prayed to His Father to sanctify His sheep in truth. Not that our circumstances be changed, like so many of His sheep pray for even today. He knows that you have been given the ability, by grace, through faith, to persevere. And what was the point on the board? You cannot quit. That is a lie. Just play that game this afternoon. Run it through your head. If that thing is there, get rid of it. You cannot quit, not because of your own will, because God won't let you. Otherwise, he's a failure. And God doesn't fail. He knows that you have been given the ability by grace through faith to persevere. So any of those doubts, you know, the ones that really wreak havoc in your life, literally, you have every right to throw them out, to cast them off, to say it's just a doubt. It's a fiery dart from the pit of hell. It's just Satan. It's my own flesh trying to get the best of me. Because it doesn't like when you crawl out of the pit, you see. It likes to keep you at rock bottom. It doesn't like when you crawl out of the pit. So it wants to keep you there. But the goofiest thing of all is that you're not even supposed to be there. It's all in your own head. You've been sold a lie. And unfortunately, many people buy it hook, line, and sinker. But Jesus knew better. And he knows in everybody's life right here that you have been given the ability by grace through faith to persevere. So remember exactly what Satan is hoping you'll do. And I think I'm going to finish here, believe it or not. The key issue in the spiritual realm from Satan's perspective is the by grace through faith issue. The last thing he wants you to hear is this message. I'm probably going to get beat up today somehow by the kingdom of darkness. Good. Bring it on. That's how we know it's real, right? And then you're going to be like embracing it and you're going to get beat up. And I'm going to call you. I'm just kidding. And then you're going to know it's real. Then you're going to know it's real. And you know what? You're going to say to yourself, you know what? I can't quit. So you know what, Satan? Oh, I hope that's not. Is that really like Italian section? Is that like offensive? It is? I'm sorry. Kinda. But see, I'm ignorant. So it's like doing that. You know what I'm saying? To hell with them. I'm serious. They're just enemies. All they're good at is lying. They have no real power over you. By grace through faith, you are saved. Amen? You are saved. And then guess what? That same grace saves you daily. So don't buy the lie. Because as soon as you buy the lie that, oh, I can quit, I can do this, next thing you know, you get all these things in your head. And he's got you distracted. And all of a sudden, life, instead of being really simple, simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, all of a sudden, life becomes complicated. And when life becomes really complicated, then you turn to other things. Things that are unhealthy for you. Things that aren't good for you. Spiritually, physically, emotionally. The whole gamut. That's what you do. Because then there's a vacuum. What's supposed to be there is the grace and love of God, and something else fills it. And it's unhealthy. It's cancerous. And the next thing you know, you're in the pit again. All because of lies. When you see so much, and this is why he's been spending so much time on a perspective, the job we have is to get our perspectives right, to find that wisdom. What's the first step of wisdom? Acquire it. The very first thing, get it. Because wisdom will tell you that's a lie. Remember, wisdom gives you discernment. With wisdom comes understanding / discernment. That's a lie. You'll go, that's a lie. That's from the pit of hell. My goodness, that is totally from the pit of hell. Love you, my friend, but what you're saying, get behind me, Satan. Just like Jesus said to Peter, who we loved. Then you have discernment, and you realize it's actually not that hard. It's really, really is simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It's not that hard. The only thing that makes it hard is a oh, I feel like swearing. I'm on a roll, right? I'm offending the Italian section over here. I might as well offend the rest of you to keep it equal. Aren't you angry? Don't you get angry at your enemies? It's ridiculous. We give our enemies power. That's how they get it. Because they don't have any real power over us. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for taking the time as a measure of your patience to give us faith, to give us perspective, to give us enduring hope. Thank you for holding us so tight, Father, that we just can't quit. Even though we are riddled at times from our enemies, pelted even with doubts, things that turn into anxieties that really have no teeth until we give them teeth. Father, keep training us up. We beg you to deliver us, to give us discernment and wisdom, to deliver us from the throes of spiritual death, something we've been already saved from. Father, we just pray for perseverance. We pray for kind and gracious hearts, and on this day, especially towards ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.